I'm turning this evening to James chapter 1, verse 17, where we read these words: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And our subject is the complete person. Only God can make a person complete. Now, this is a verse given under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to James. James was the oldest half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he became in due time the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he served there for some 30 years before he was martyred in AD 62, according to the contemporary historian Josephus. He died there for the faith. Of course, he had been years earlier one of those who had seen the risen Lord, the Lord after his resurrection. And this is probably the first book of the New Testament to have been written in about AD 44. That's a very strong likelihood. But what's important is, of course, what he taught and what he said. And these are, at first sight, curious words. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, he's been speaking about temptation and lust and the destructive power of sin in life. And then, just before verse 17, in verse 16, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," which translates the Greek, which says something like, "Do not wander away," or "Do not be led away." And that's a warning to all of us. We're easily led by what we hear, especially when it's suggested to us that this life can give perfect happiness and fulfillment without God, without his help, without coming to know him. When we hear this is a great life and this is a great world, no need to worship, no need to pay homage to God, no need to seek him. We have what it takes. We can make it. We can be happy. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And my first heading is this: natural gifts are not everything. Natural gifts are not everything. It isn't easy to spot if we're reading quickly, but here in verse 17, there's a tremendous distinction implied and effectively made between natural gifts and gifts that are bestowed by God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The language is very deliberate, and seeing it in the context of the points James is making, what he clearly means is this: that good gifts, that is, noble gifts, gifts that are intrinsically good, gifts that are constructively good, gifts, abilities, propensities that are enduringly good, come from above. They're not given naturally. They come to those who ask for them. They come down from the Father of lights. The language is elaborate, but it means to say they're especially bestowed upon people who pray for them and desire them and seek them, every good gift. And James adds to that, every perfect gift, which means every complete gift, every perfect and complete gift is from above. So that there is a distinction drawn by implication between natural gifts and gifts that are especially given by God, that come exclusively from him. Well, we, generally speaking, don't consider that. We think of our natural gifts, and we think that is it. I am a complete person. Not according to this. There are the noble gifts. There are the perfect gifts. Of course, all gifts come from God. Natural gifts and gifts that are bestowed in answer to prayer or to seeking. But James distinguishes here between them. Natural gifts you receive at birth, obviously. Bestowed gifts you must ask for. Natural gifts would be faculties, senses, sight and hearing and so on. And then aptitudes and abilities. And there is a fairly unique package of abilities given to each person by God. We're all different. We have a different distribution of particular aptitudes. Physical gifts, mental gifts. By instinct, we know, or should know, that they're from God. But that's not a very convenient instinct to have. So we don't like to think about that. If we were to be thinking our gifts and abilities were from God, then we'd soon realize we owed him something. We owed him our lives. We owed him our thanks. We owed him our consideration and our reverence. We owed him our obedience. All those thoughts are unwanted by us and inconvenient to us. So we tend to push them away, if we ever have them, push them aside. And by teenage, late teenage particularly, we may be doing this with great ferocity and determination. Instinct has a price tag. If things are from God, then we owe him, and we do not want, by nature, to render anything to God. Natural gifts are flawed because of sin. Because sin is in the world and sin is in every life. You have a natural gift, you're very soon proud of it. You're very soon deploying it just for yourself and your selfish ends. These are our tendencies. So even good things can be spoiled because there's the tarnish of sin in every one. Natural gifts, therefore, are flawed. They cannot ultimately make you happy. They cannot make you fulfilled. And you don't have the opportunity to express them always. There's intense competition in this world. You may, for instance, have intellectual powers. Well, that's a great gift. May come out in different ways. Shrewdness may come out in mathematical or literary abilities, and your intellectual gifts will be refined to some extent by education. But they're still full of mistakes. Why, knowledge is constantly being revised. We know things that our forebears of only 2 or 3 decades ago didn't know. They walked in darkness in a lot of respects and in confusion. So knowledge isn't everything, and it may lead you to occupations that involve a considerable amount of strain and exhaustion, won't necessarily make you happy. You may have an unusual personality, very humorous, magnetic, outgoing, and it makes you popular. People like you. You have a lot of friends, yet you may be hollow inside. It's no guarantee of happiness or fulfillment. It's grand to have natural gifts. Perhaps you began to notice them when you were a little child. At school, when you began, you suddenly realized you may have been first one with your hand up. When questions were being asked, you might have been able to outrun all your peers. And you realized you had a particular strength in that direction. Or if not that, it may be that you felt you pick some things up more readily than many other people did. And you realized you had that ability in that direction. Hopefully, it didn't go to our heads. But whatever your gift, It cannot ultimately bring you happiness and fulfillment and success in this world, and natural gifts certainly cannot do the most important things. They cannot improve your character. They cannot deepen your understanding of the real purpose of life and of God and the future. They cannot relate you to God. Often they achieve the opposite. They cannot secure heaven. They cannot give you constant and strong joy and peace. They cannot complete the person, bring your soul to life, give you communion with God. No natural gifts can achieve these things. And that brings us to my second heading, gifts bestowed by God. Every good gift, these are the bestowed gifts. And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We need these bestowed gifts, and I'm going to mention what they are in just a moment. Otherwise, we have stunted growth. We're like a youngster whose education, for some reason, stops at the age of 8 or 9, never learns much maths, never reads any literature, knows no history, knows no science, so vital in these days. Bright, but seriously disadvantaged. And we're like that. We've got gifts and capacities. Some are mixed, fairly unique to each one. But the growth is stunted because we haven't the gifts that come from above. I remember once in the very early 70s being in Southampton and seeing there in the docks a great passenger liner that was being prepared for being sailed somewhere to break up. In its day, it had been immense, proud, blue ribbon holder, fast Atlantic crossings, and so on. It had gleamed under fresh paint, and all its size and power was evident. But not anymore. It was peeling, was dilapidated, all sorts of things had already been taken off. But of course, the great liners that ploughed their different routes before the war, before World War II, when they had their heyday, and after the war, they were necessary in the 40s and in the 50s, but then they had to give way to air travel. First Comet crossed the Atlantic with passengers in 1958, and the liners, once that began to happen, became redundant. First 747 jumbo jet crossed the Atlantic with fare-paying passengers in 1970. I remember in the very early 70s, we used to have to go to America in 707s and VC-10s and all the rest of it. And then the jumbo came along. But this great passenger liner, it had had its day. It was finished. It made quite an impression upon me. It looked so sad. So finished, it's like us. We have our natural gifts. Life goes on. They don't bring us all the success and happiness and fulfillment. Many things go wrong. We've never adapted to the spiritual. We've never adapted to seeking those blessings and gifts which come from above. And then we begin to cut a sorry sight. In youth, full of optimism. But as time goes on, well, we haven't got the gifts which are given by God that come from above, which, like natural gifts, are free. Your natural gifts, you didn't earn them, you didn't achieve them, you were born with them. You might have refined them, but you weren't responsible for them, nor was anyone else. And it's so with the gifts that come from God, which we ask for. They are freely given. by the grace of God. So let's look and see what some of them are. The first one we were actually dealing with last Sunday evening. The first one is the forgiveness of God, pardon. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. It's worth more than the greatest fortune to have all sin and wrong freely forgiven by God, so that we have access to him and to heaven. A multi-billionaire must stand before God in judgment to have all sin written off and cancelled. There's no gift to match that. And it was accomplished by the suffering and death of Christ, who is eternally God, who came from heaven to earth to suffer and die for our sins, to pay the price of sin. And I'll mention that again later on. But this is not only the best gift and a noble gift, every good gift, it is also a perfect gift. What would be the good of forgiveness if we were not given other things to make it work? You could be forgiven, and if that was the only gift you had from on high, well, you'd go on with the same life that you had before. You would slip and fall, pride, temper, greed, deceit, all the sins that spoil our lives would go on. We'd have no power over them. What would be the point, one may ask, of forgiveness if it actually didn't make practical difference to us? Like somebody who's forgiven a great debt and then goes on running up debt. The forgiveness of the debt doesn't help because he runs up a whole lot more. And so it is with this. What makes forgiveness not only a noble gift, but a perfect gift? Well, what makes it a perfect gift is that it comes with a new nature. When God forgives, he changes. When God forgives a person, he bestows upon that person a new life, a new beginning, a new strength to resist sin and fight that battle. Otherwise, pardon is pointless. So now, temper does not inevitably explode into being. Self-love does not constantly spoil a life. Deceit doesn't constantly erupt. Meanness, pride, whatever it is, greed, these things don't tarnish us inevitably as they did before. We can fight them, and we can pray to God for help, and we have a new conscience so that we're concerned about these things, and we're changed. The new nature gives us a new start, a new beginning. What a gift that is. And then, this is a perfect gift, forgiveness. Not only does it come with a new life, but it comes also with a most precious ability, and that is the ability to pray. The ability to be heard by God on high. An instinctual, automatic capacity to pray to God and feel and know that he hears and he responds to our prayers. People constantly say, how do you know God answers prayer? Can you prove it? How do you know? Well, of course, if we were to recount all the instances and the constant flow of evidence that we have as believers that God hears and answers prayer, we'd be here all day and we'd be here all night. It's like asking a physicist, can you explain to me about quantum mechanics? And his reply will be, how long have we got? There is so much to be said, and there is so much we can say about the power and the blessing and the kindness of God in answering our prayers. And then we have promises of God that he will cause us to persevere. If we come to him, we repent of our sin, we seek his forgiveness, we receive forgiveness, we receive a new life, we receive also this assurance that God will never let us fall. This is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And though we may sometimes slip and slide, God in his kindness, even if it takes a kindly discipline, will draw us back to himself, and we shall know the joy and peace of his blessing and his hearing and answering our prayers once again. And then we get alongside all these other things, understanding why you could be the cleverest person imaginable and still not grasp spiritual things. They are not meaningful to you until God enables you to see. And then it becomes so plain, understanding of God and his ways and his word. These things are wonderful and tremendous, dear friends. And you have, of course, the gift of eternal life. Let me give some examples of how this works, because time is short. Everybody has, as a natural gift, some power to love. Yes, but there'll be somebody you love a great deal. And then, unfortunately, maybe temper will come in, and you'll hurt that person. Maybe pride will come in and you'll want your own way. Maybe selfishness will come in. And now you're married together, but you don't pull your weights and you don't help. And this bitterness creeps in, and unrest and unhappiness. You had the power to love, but there was also sin there in the life. And that spoiled it. That almost worked against it. And then, who knows, terrible thing, you may betray your loved one, and lust may draw you away in some other direction. And so your power to love is tarnished and even ruined and spoiled, and there may be break up until you receive the gift from above, the forgiveness of God and the new life and the active conscience. And then your power to love may flourish, but it's the gifts from above that make it noble and perfect. So many other things. I mentioned conscience just now. That is a gift, a natural gift. Every person born has a conscience. Yes, it monitors our conduct, and sometimes it warns us when we're going to do something or say something which is wrong, dishonest, unacceptable, disgraceful. But we override it. We crush it. We ignore it. And sometimes we even twist it and try to re-educate it and say, no, no, that isn't wrong. The opposite of that is wrong. What I propose to do is justified, and it's right. And we talk to ourselves and twist our conscience into agreeing with us. So it doesn't work, and it doesn't speak, and it's not reliable anymore, and it's never responded to. Until we have the gift from above, the forgiveness of God, the new life, the new nature, communion with God, the power of prayer, And then conscience is enlivened and it can work because it's buttressed and strengthened by the gifts from above. Same with knowledge. I may have a great capacity for knowledge. You may be a great reader, a great absorber of information, a great knower. Yes, but there's something wrong with your rational faculty, with your mind. If it's only your earthly gift, it's valuable, it's precious, but it's disordered because it dislikes God. And it wants to push God out of the picture. And it wants to find a way of understanding the universe and creation and life and nature without God. So it misleads itself and it draws wrong conclusions until you have the gift from above, the forgiveness of God, the new nature, an encounter with Him, a new life. And then knowledge is orderly and rational and it's God-honoring and you see the full picture at last. So the gifts that come from above are all clustered around forgiveness. Let me finish the verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our last heading as we come to conclusion. Forgiveness and new life, conversion to God, these things come from above. They have to be asked for. See how James repeats himself to make the point. Every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. It doubles up on his terms to make it clear this is something asked for and sent down. It cometh down from the Father of lights. Why does he say that? That is the God and the Lord of sun, moon, and planets. That is his way, the way James adopts of enabling us to see the greatness and the power of God. These gifts come from the God who created the universe and who orders it and sustains it. He is the God of all those heavenly lights. Ah, but there's a weakness in the illustration. And James is conscious of it. Though sun, moon, stars illustrate and reflect the majesty and sovereignty and power of God, at the same time, they do not worthily represent him as lights. What are the stars? From our perspective, I'm not talking about their reality, but from our perspective, they're faint and far away. And away with the sun and away with the moon, and they'll hardly give us a glimmering of light. The sun. Yes, but we only have it half the time, if that. It has its phases. It's here by day only, and not entirely by day. And the moon by night, and not always. Well, that's inadequate, because God is not variable and changeable and partial. So while the heavenly lights serve as a representation of the power of God, they are vastly inadequate. And so James adds, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, no phases, no strong and weak, no bright and dim, no out and in. God is all-powerful and constant, never slumbers, never sleeps. The point is, these gifts that come from above, that are promised by God, will always reliably be given to those who ask. You come to him, you confess your sin, you seek the forgiveness of Christ, who suffered on Calvary's cross in a substitutionary atonement. God the Father put on him all the guilt of all who would ever be forgiven, and poured out his indignation upon sin and his eternal punishment upon Christ, so that we could go free, so that we could be pardoned. And by going on Calvary's cross and bearing that indescribable punishment beyond the power of human speech, Christ purchased the right to forgive all who come to him. We come to him, we repent, we yield our lives to him, we trust him. We say, I have no righteousness of my own. I trust what he has done. I come to him, and he will keep his promise to forgive me, to change me, to make me his child, and to bless me forever. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, so work in our minds and hearts that we may desire and seek those precious gifts that come from above. O Lord, we pray thou wilt deliver us from human self-confidence and indifference to thee, and cause us to come and to feel our need, and to throw ourselves, as it were, at thy feet, and to long and pray for thy saving power. Help us all, O Lord. Come and bless. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 404. Hymn number 404.